Okay, we are on our marriage study called Are We There Yet? And we are on the section called Roadblocks, and we're dealing with conflicts and conflict resolution. And so we'll do a little bit of review here in just a minute, but you're going to be turning to Ephesians chapter number, what was it? 4, yes. Good morning. Ephesians chapter number 4. And let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will get into our lesson. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, and we thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to be in church today. And Lord, we just ask you that you meet with us here. I pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit's guidance in the services, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me as I teach these things, Lord, that they would be helpful, Lord. I just pray you help us as we apply these principles of conflict resolution to our lives, Lord, that we would just be able to have better relationships, especially those marriage relationships, Lord. And I just pray that you would be with those who are still on their way out this morning, watch over them and take care of them. Be with those who are working and traveling today, Lord, those who are sick. I know there's a lot of sickness going around. I just pray help them, Lord. Be with the children's classes, Lord, and those who are teaching. I just pray be with those children, Lord, and help them to understand the truths of your word, Lord. And I pray that you would use those to draw them to you and that they would be saved at a young age, Lord. We just thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Ephesians chapter number 4, and it's on the front of your leaflet there, or you can turn to it in your Bible. But Ephesians 4, verses 26 through 32 has been kind of our basis for this section. And so it says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil, but let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands, a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of the redemption, unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." As I was reading over that passage, just something that I wanted to bring out of it that may be extra, that's not necessarily with our study here. But there's a principle that is conveyed in this passage. And let me see how to properly state it. What you find in this passage is certain things to put off and other things to put on. There is a principle that whenever you seek to overcome one thing, you need to replace it with something. When you seek to replace something bad, you have to do it with something good. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. The old saying is, nature abhors a vacuum. Have you ever heard that? And so with this passage, what we see here is that there are some negative things that we should be trying to put out of our lives. There are some things that we should be seeking to get rid of. It says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. But verse 28, it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. So instead of thieving, working, right? Mm-hmm. Then we continue with this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the edifying. So get rid of corrupt communication and replace it with edifying communication. Mm-hmm. And so we see that principle. And as we're relating that to our study here today, is there are things in our marriages and things in our relationships that are hindrances, that are hurtful to the relationships. But whenever we seek to get rid of some of the bad things, we need to make sure that we are replacing them with good things. Okay? We need to have good principles to bring in place of those things so that communication continues, but we're communicating the right way. Right? Replace the bad conflict resolution with good ways of dealing with conflict rather than just allowing the conflict to simmer and not do anything about it. But anyway, that's a side note. But as we're looking at this passage, the very first part that I read a couple times already is be angry and sin not. That's the idea of conflict. Whenever we are angry, whenever our emotions are running high, we need to make sure not to try to stuff those, not to get rid of those, but instead to rightly use those. Okay? I said in the past that if we are never emotional, if we are never affected at a heart level, that means that we are disconnected. That means that honestly we don't care, that apathy has taken over. And so anger can actually be a good thing whenever it is channeled the right way. It appears as like a light on the dashboard, allowing us to know that there is something that needs to be dealt with, and it should provoke us to deal with the problem, but we need to make sure that we do it the right way. We don't release our anger on our spouse. We don't release our anger on our children, but we take that anger and we focus it on the problem and not on the person. Okay? And so getting back on track with our study today, we have been looking at things that escalate conflict, okay? Things that are common, things that we tend to do that make conflict worse, that causes greater issues and impact in a relationship. And so what we saw last week is failure to acknowledge the problem. So just ignore it and hope it goes away. It will never go away. It will just continue to simmer under the surface and get bigger and bigger and bigger. Then we saw withdrawal from real relationship development. And so that's whenever we just become cold toward the other person. There's a problem there. We've ignored it. And so rather than actually coming together with our other half, right, coming together with the other person, we just kind of retreat off into our own little world. We disconnect from that other person and allow the problem to be a wall between us and them. We saw third was spiritualizing the problem. And so whenever we blame everything on the devil, then that takes away our accountability and it makes the problem seem as if it's something that we are helpless to overcome. Okay? And so if we say, well, the devil's just fighting us, or the devil's making me do this, or another thing it also does is demonize the other person. And what I mean by that is if you say this conflict is a result of the devil, if they have a different perspective of you, then that aligns them with Satan. Mm-hmm. And that's something I didn't bring out last week, but that's pretty heavy, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so if you're like, oh, the devil's fighting us, and you're coming with that mentality, then the other person is limited in what they are able to do at the risk of being called the devil.
Yeah.
Okay. Then the fourth thing we looked at, I had to change the word on it. And I said, we bottle things up. Another thing, I wanted to find a better word or a better phrase. So I've done a little bit more looking into this, but it's the idea of holding grudges or scorekeeping. Okay. And so whenever we just continue moving past the conflicts, but kind of keeping them in the back of our mind, or keeping a running tally, or keeping those kind of in the closet to bring out in future events. And so it's like every time that there's a conflict, you bring all the baggage into it, you bring all the past fights into it, and it brings up accusations and all these, that just makes things worse. Okay? And so you have to focus one conflict at a time, right? And whenever a conflict is dealt with, it needs to be moved past. And then the last thing that, second to last thing. Fifth thing that we looked at was attacking the person instead of the problem. And I referenced that a little bit just a minute ago. But whenever we see the person as the issue, then you're no longer on the same team fighting together for a healthy place and a mutual resolution. But instead, what you're doing is you are fighting one another and end up just in a tug of war, or a good example, a cage match. Mm-hmm. If you ever watch an MMA or something like that, you're just beating the devil out of each other, and that's it. And no one wins in that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And then the last thing that we looked at was blaming your spouse, because it is extremely easy for us to not see any of our faults, not see anything that we contributed to it. It's all their fault. It's all their issue. And anytime there is an issue in a relationship, I'll say at least 99% of the time, both people play a part. There is very, very rarely ever just an innocent party. I did everything right. I was perfect. It was them. It was all them. That doesn't happen. Okay. Now, it might be 60-40 or 70-30, but I will say also, if you start trying to figure out percentages, you're never going to win with that either. Okay? And so if you will accept your part in it, if you'll accept responsibility for your actions, for your reactions, and for the part you play in the conflict, you can move forward much easier. Okay? But if you continue blaming the other person and focusing on the other person's mistakes, then you're going to have a hard time ever solving the conflict. Okay, so anything with our review? Any comments? Okay, letter G on your outlines. Letter G, desiring to win at any cost. Desiring to win at any cost. There are some arguments that are better lost. And I'll say that for most of us, we don't like to lose, right? And if we see every argument as a win-lose prospect, we're going to have a lot of trouble with that. Because as I said many times already, we are on the same team. If you are married, if you are trying to go through life with your spouse, the Bible says that the man leaves his father and mother, cleaves unto his wife, they become one flesh. And so if you begin fighting against your spouse, you are fighting against yourself. If you are doing harm to your spouse, you are doing harm to yourself. Okay? And so if you are desiring to win at either cost, once again, you are seeing your spouse as an opponent and not a teammate. Mm-hmm. And if you win victory over them, you have lost. Right? And so nobody wins in marital strife. If you think you won a battle, really what you've done is you've robbed a piece of your spouse's heart. You have harmed them in a way that ultimately harms your relationship, harms yourself. So always remember that your relationship is far more important than who wins any particular argument. And so if you're both there at a stalemate, at a standoff, neither one willing to give even a millimeter, basically you have sunk your marriage. Okay? Whenever your desire is to win at any cost, it is rooted in pride. That's simple enough, isn't it? Only by pride cometh contention, the Bible tells us. And so it is rooted in pride. And as I said, you see the spouse as an opponent, not someone who's on your team. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This isn't in our outline, but this is what came to my mind as I was looking over this. And I think it's a pretty good... let's see here. I think it's a pretty good passage for this. Sorry, I got sidetracked here. I'll show you why here in just a second. Okay. Now, the way I got sidetracked is Les is taking a new hobby of hiding messages. And I found one in my coat pocket the other day. And it only took me about 2 weeks to find it. And then there's one in my Bible there this morning. So anyway, that's what my distraction was. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verses 7 and 8. We know that the Corinthian church was... a very carnal church. They had their share of issues. And they had plenty of strife within them, okay? And good morning. And one of the areas of strife that they had was they were not willing to have grace with one another at all. And they were actually taking legal action against one another. And so imagine if folks within the church are suing one another, what that looks like to the community, right? Don't want to be a part of that. So in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7 and 8, it says, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go at law with one another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." Okay? And so what he is saying there is there are some battles that are not worth fighting, that the cost does not outweigh the benefit. Okay, and so with the example of Corinth there, they were having these little piddly conflicts and taking their disagreements and their conflicts to the outside, to civilian courts and things, to settle their disputes. And so the civilian courts and the people in the community is looking and saying, look at how the Christians are treating one another over there. I want nothing to do with that. And it was hurting the testimony of the church. And so Paul counsels them and says, you would be better off just to let it go, just to absorb the cost, than to take this outside and damage your reputation, damage your family, damage your community in such a way. Okay? And now this isn't saying that you hide illegal activities and wicked things within the church context. I know there have been churches that have went that far and have, you know, there's been sexual abuse or theft and things like that, and they would try to cover those up because you don't want to make it look bad. That's a different story. Okay, but we're talking about petty squabbles and then airing your dirty laundry to the community when you'd be better off just to let it go. Now, bringing it back to the marriage relationship, whenever there are little petty differences, whenever there are petty squabbles, oftentimes we would be better off just to let it go and say, well, I'm not going to give them an inch. I'm not going to give up on this. I'm right and they're wrong, and this is the hill I'm going to die on. Okay, you may die on that, but your marriage may die on it too. Mm-hmm. And so not every fight is worth fighting. Yeah. And you pick your battles. And by the way, whenever conflict enters into a relationship and it's not dealt with, then every little problem ends up becoming a big problem. But whenever it's dealt with properly, every big problem becomes a little problem. Okay, does that make sense to everyone?
Yeah.
Okay. So if you're desiring to win at any cost, you are going to escalate the problem. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." And that should be a sobering verse for us, because it says God resists the proud. And so if you want to stand in pride in opposition to your spouse, then the Bible tells us that God is going to stand in opposition to you. Mm-hmm. That's pretty big, isn't it?
Yeah.
If pride is your motivator, God has a way of bringing that to be your own undoing, I guess we could say. Right? If you're motivated by pride, God resists the proud. But then on the other hand, it says, but he gives grace to the humble. That's his divine favor, his divine enabling that he gives to those who are humble. And so in our minds, we say, if I let this go, if I take the L, then that's going to harm me, then that's going to cause problems for me. But what that verse tells us is that whenever we decide to humble ourselves, even if it means getting stepped on from time to time, that God is going to take care of you much better than what you can take care of yourself. Okay? Okay, so any questions or comments on this? Okay, moving on then. Letter H, giving in to avoid conflict. Okay? And so this is the one that balances out the previous. So you don't press forward and desire to win at any cost, but at the other hand, you can't just wave the white flag all the way through your marriage either. There needs to be a balance here. And so on the opposite end of the spectrum is someone who gives in, not in a humble or sacrificial way, but simply to make the conflict stop. And there's where the crux of the matter is. If you are giving in just because you don't want to fight, then that's going to create a bigger problem. Because if you give in over and over and over just to avoid the conflict, what does that end up causing?
Complacency.
Resentment.
Yeah.
Okay? It may start out as complacency, like, I just don't care. Yeah. But after a while, it's going to be, I never get my way. They always win. I'm always the bigger person. I'm tired of being the bigger person. Why can't I have my way for once? Resentment.
Yeah.
Okay? And then that comes back to the blame as well, because you're looking at the other person and you're saying, it's your fault I'm miserable. When in reality, you have been conflict avoidant all along, that you have just gave in over and over and over, never taken a stand, never actually engaged the conflict to bring a resolution. You just smoothed it over and went on. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so what you can do in that, we were talking before church about how whenever you guys went up to the north, how the roads just fell apart, right? Mm-hmm. And we've all seen whenever the council gets involved in fixing the roads, and they just throw a little bit of cold patch in the hole, and within 2 or 3 weeks, bust it back out again. And that's what we do a lot of times with our relationship. We never actually do the work and fix it. We just throw something over it, and hopefully it gets by. Just patch it, right? To get a little further down the road. And so I think that's what we have to realize, that conflict resolution is work. It takes effort. Okay. Sometimes it is a matter of, you know, cutting out the bad road surface and redoing the entire bit rather than just throwing a little bit of a patch into it. Right. Mm-hmm. And hopefully my illustration isn't lost on you guys, because rather than just chucking something in to get by temporarily, we need to actually dig a little bit below the surface. We need to actually get in there and do some of the heavy lifting, get rid of some of the mess that's broken and that's messed up, and put something new over it and build something greater. Okay? We've all lived in rental houses, and we've seen the way that they will just, you know, we've all heard about the, what is the
landlord special?
Yeah, the landlord special where someone moves out, they come in, slap a coat of paint on everything,
yeah.
Paint over the cockroaches, paint over the mold, paint over everything. And it's just a fresh coat of paint on everything. And you're like, oh, this place looks really nice for a few weeks. And then the moisture starts creeping through, and then the bugs start crawling out, and you start realizing all the problems. And we can't just landlord special our relationships. Mm-hmm. We can't just slap a coat of paint on it and say, hey, it looks better. But instead, we actually need to go in, do a little bit of demo, a little bit of renovation, and make things up to spec, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So back to our idea here of giving in to avoid conflict. If we are doing it just to avoid conflict rather than because we're humbly desiring good in the relationship, desiring to get to build the relationship out of love, saying, okay, I will give way so that they can have their way because I love them and we can enjoy this and go forward together from this. If that's not the attitude that you have, if it's like, okay, if I continue, it's just going to be a problem and I don't feel like arguing. And so just do whatever you want to do. Right? We've probably all had that conversation.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to listen to me anyway. I don't care. Just do whatever you're going to do. Yeah, that's not conflict resolution. Okay, so if we avoid disagreements by saying whatever you want, it's not contributing to building a relationship. If you are giving in the spirit of 1 Peter 5:5, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Subject one to another, right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm looking, okay, how can I be a blessing to them? I'm going to put my preference aside and let them have their way this time. Okay, good. Move on. And so that's a godly way. But if you're giving in as an escape for addressing real issues, that approach is going to bring long-term damage to your relationship. And as you said, it's going to breed resentment. Okay. Any comments or questions on that one?
No.
Okay. Letter I. Here's the wife's favorite one, right? Buying a gift. Buying a gift. And so the picture of a man bringing home a dozen roses to get himself out of the proverbial doghouse is very familiar, right? For a long time, after we moved here, I would get Les flowers real frequently. One reason was because they're extremely expensive in the States. I came here and you can pick up a bouquet for like 7-8 euro. I'm like, hey, this is awesome. And so I would be bringing home some, you know, not roses usually because they don't last very long, but a lot of the bouquets that you get, they'll last 2, 3, 4 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would get her a nice cheap bouquet. And about the time it started wilting or whatever, is 3, 4 weeks in, I would get another one. And after a while, the new kind of wore off of that. She didn't really appreciate it as much. It just became almost habitual or whatever. And so I don't do that as much anymore. But anyway, whenever I would go to the the shop and I would buy a bouquet of flowers, I would be checking out at the till, and inevitably someone would say, "What did you do this time?" People automatically assumed that I was getting flowers for my wife to try to get on her good side, to try to make up in some way. I'm like, no, I'm just getting flowers. And that seemed unheard of. I don't know. But anyway, that kind of lets us know how much of a cliche that is. And so it's true that sometimes a gift communicates love when given with sincere words and even an apology for anger. A gift can be good if it is going along with conflict resolution and not expected to be conflict resolution, okay? If it's part of an apology, a way of expressing love or even owning our fault, it's like, okay, I messed up. And this is to show you how sincere I am in my apology. And I wanted just to get something to make up for it, okay? You're owning the fault, you're owning your part of it, you're acknowledging it rather than just saying, okay, I gave you something, so you need to get over it. Or somehow this is a deposit in the bank, so this should give me favor. Okay? But instead it's, I messed up, I'm sorry about it, and I just wanted to get you this to show you that you mean a lot to me and I care and I'm sorry. Complete different idea, right? Than thinking that a gift is going to get you out of the doghouse. Okay? And so you can't use it as a bribe. Can't buy your way out of dealing with a conflict. In fact, no gift in the world can compensate for discord in a relationship. So once again, this is just another patch job. Okay? It's like, okay, well, I got you jewelry. I got you chocolates. I took you out to dinner. What more do you want from me? Well, an apology would be nice. Conversation, maybe. Can we talk about it? No, I don't want to talk about it. I gave you flowers. We're good. Right? And so using the gift as a substitute for addressing the real problem or the issues between you cheapens your relationship over time. Okay? We can compare this to the parent that's never there and thinks that he can buy off his children by every time that he comes by, he gets them something new. That's not a substitute for a relationship, is it? And we can understand that in a parent-child relationship, but then we do the same thing with a husband and wife. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 6. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Stuff is never going to make up for the emotional deficit, for the relational deficit in the relationship. Okay? Okay, questions or comments? Just another note I have written in the margin here. Apologies are financially cheaper, but cost, but end up costing our own pride. Mm-hmm. Okay, apologies are cheaper. You just have to check your pride.
It's cost a different currency.
Different currency. And pride is one we have a hard time parting with. Okay, letter J. Becoming angry. Becoming angry. The deception of anger is that sometimes angry outbursts quiet the immediate conflict at hand. Okay? Sometimes you get angry and your spouse will stop fighting. Seems like it works, right? And so that sometimes is people's default play, if you will. There's a conflict. Okay, I'm going to puff out my chest. I'm going to raise my voice. They're going to quiet down. They're going to give in. No conflict. That's worse than conflict, isn't it? Okay. And so this kind of solving conflict brings deeper harm to the relationship. James chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." In other words, you're not going to get good out of anger. It's not going to fix any problems. Another danger of anger is that it tends to escalate. Oftentimes, whenever you get angry, then the other person is going to match your energy. The husband shouts, the wife shouts, it escalates, and before you know it, it's full-on shouting match. The kids have retreated off into the bedrooms. They're hiding, afraid of what's going on. And then if it really gets bad, results in violence, right?
Yes.
And so anger can escalate. And we have to be real careful. That's where it comes back to our original verse that we read, be angry and sin not. The anger needs to be directed at the proper thing. Anger needs to be directed at the issue that's coming between you, not at the person that you are supposed to be fighting with instead of against. Okay? Let me see here. And so if one spouse lets out an angry outburst, the other person responds in kind. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1 tells us how to break this vicious cycle. And so I'm going to turn over to Proverbs. Actually, I was thinking it wasn't in our book. It is in our leaflet. Proverbs 15:1. It says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So if you continue to respond in anger, you continue to stir the anger in your spouse. But if you choose to humble yourself and respond with a soft answer, your words begin to soften your spouse. Okay, so you have to choose your word, choose your tone. Now, there's another side of how anger works in a relationship. Okay, we see the way that it escalates. We see that whenever the spouse matches energy, but what happens whenever, instead of the spouse rising up, they sit down? Okay, and that's a lot of times what the angry person is looking for. It depends on your personality. Sometimes the angry person is wanting an emotional response. I know people who just enjoy fighting with each other. It's like their love language, okay? And I don't advocate that. It's not a good thing. It's not healthy. But then on the other hand, a lot of times when we use anger, we want the other person to shut down. And we may think we want the other person to shut down, but we actually don't. Because what we end up doing is we are snuffing out that person. We're snuffing out their light. We're snuffing out their feelings for us, okay? We are breaking them. And so if your spouse shuts down instead of firing back, anger is going to break them and you're going to end up with a withdrawn and defeated shadow of a person that you're living with. And this is often seen in relationships where you've got an angry spouse and defeated spouse. Okay? You have one person who is going about like, hey, we never fight. It's, yeah, they're afraid of you. That's not healthy, is it? Okay, and so God has given you building materials for your relationship, and they're your words, your actions, and your attitudes. Each time during conflict that you use building materials in one of the 10 ineffective ways we just looked at, you're using them to erect a wall between you and your spouse. And so we can imagine this in our minds, right? Whenever we are shutting down, or whenever we're angry, whenever we are using one of these different things that we've looked at, it's just brick by brick putting a wall between us and our spouse. It is separating us. It is dividing us. And we are not able to have a healthy and stable and joyful relationship. And so individual instances may seem insignificant, but over time, these blocks, your words, your actions, and attitudes, construct a barrier between you and your spouse. But God desires that you would use these building materials to build not walls, but build a home. See, the same bricks that you can build walls with between people, you can also build walls around people, okay, and make your home out of it. And so instead of using your responses to put distance between you and your spouse, you can use them to put protections around you both, bringing you closer to each other. But to do this, you must be willing to respond in grace, okay? So any questions or comments about the ineffective use of anger? Okay. Our last section, I don't know how far we'll get through this, but number three, how conflict resolves. How conflict resolves. So your blank there is resolves. Perhaps no area of our life reveals our walk with the Lord like relational conflict. This is because during moments of conflict, our raw responses reveal the true depth of our development in Christ-likeness. A spiritual Christian will take what seems like a large matter and make it smaller by responding properly. And a carnal Christian, on the other hand, takes what could remain a small matter and makes it larger. Okay? And so they have an illustration here, and I think it's a good one. And I meant to actually get some visual aids, and I didn't do it. But if you pretend that you're carrying with you two different buckets, okay, one filled with water, one filled with petrol, okay? Every time conflict arises, you are choosing which bucket you're going to pour out on that conflict. If you are choosing your words, if you are valuing the person, if you are walking in humility, if you are valuing the relationship, every time that little fire comes up of conflict, you can pour water on it and put it out, right? However, if we are approaching it the wrong way, what we end up doing is we pour petrol on it. And we know that if you even have a small flame, even a spark, and you pour petrol on it, you get a big flame, right? And so what does that look like in the normal day-to-day? Something small, something insignificant, something that wouldn't matter at all happens. One cross word, right? One inconsiderate action. And the other person latches onto it, launches into a tirade, and it becomes a knockdown dragout just because the husband left the toilet seat up. Right? What would be an equivalent for the wife?
Leaving clothes on the floor.
No, that's well, maybe it is in your household. I don't know. Uh-oh. Here comes the petrol.
I never do that.
No, whenever you said leaving clothes on the floor, I'm thinking of the old trope of, yeah, you know, the guy leaves his socks or his undergarments or whatever in. But no, sometimes it is the wife that leaves her stuff around. Okay. So anyway, maybe I need to move on. Okay. So your choice at each fire is from which bucket you're going to pour. Even a small fire becomes large when petrol is poured on it. And even a large fire can be put out when water is poured on it. The ineffective responses that we've already mentioned are like petrol, while spiritual grace-filled responses are like water. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here just for the next few minutes. Although it takes many forms and actions in the moment of conflict, there's one basic response that we should offer to resolve conflict, and that response is grace. Okay? If we respond to each conflict with grace, it's going to minimize the conflict rather than maximize it, okay? And so we should give grace to our spouse. The good news is that God freely gives us his grace. Grace is God-given desire and ability to please God, okay? Desire and ability. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It means that God will act upon us. God will work in our lives to give us the desire and the ability to do what's right, even in our marriage relationships, okay? So we receive the grace of God and we extend it to our spouse. And so what does it look like during times of conflict? And so in your outline, you have a series of Bible verses, okay? And so we're just going to go through those one at a time. But grace is listening to your spouse rather than withdrawing or shooting back with cutting words. One great thing, well, maybe not great thing. Let me think of how to rephrase this. Maybe it's a big issue, I could say, is that we know how to push the other person's buttons. We know all the sensitive spots, right? And so it is extremely easy that whenever they hurt us, we can quickly respond to hurt them back. Whenever we are made to feel uncomfortable, we know exactly which button to push to return that to them. Okay? But instead, not withdrawing, not shooting back with cutting words, but instead extending grace. You have to remind yourself that this is your spouse and you love them. Okay? And so James chapter 1 and verse 9, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. In the moment of conflict, usually the first thing in response should be a pause, should be a breath, okay? Take a moment, think, collect your thoughts. before you just lash out, okay? Before you react. I think our communication should be proactive, not reactive. Thought out, not just spewed out. Grace is bearing with your spouse's weakness rather than exploiting them and finding ways to push his or her buttons, which I kind of looked at there a second ago. But in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, it tells husbands to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. Okay? And what that is instructing us to do, and what I've often explained this as, is you know your wife, you know the things that bothers her, you know the things that she struggles with, and so you need to respond accordingly, not using those against, but being careful in grace to stay away from those things. Okay? And so if you know that there is a sensitive topic, you don't bring that up in conflict. Okay? And this goes both ways, not just the husbands and wives, but wives and husbands. We both know best how to inflict the most damage because we are so close with this person. But we should also take that knowledge not to inflict damage, but to seek good for the other person, to build bridges back to the other person rather than burning the bridge between you. Romans 15 and 1 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Okay? And so there's a place to, as I said several times, to take the L. Okay? Say, okay, by the way, the Bible tells us as husbands to care for your wives as the weaker vessel. And so I think a lot of the emphasis here would be on us whenever we think about we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. There's a place for the guys to not say, hey, I am the man, I am the one in charge, you submit to me, you do what? No, it's, I need to care for her. How can I care for her? Is me continuing in this posture, is it me continuing to demand this, is this good for her, is it good for our relationship? And if it's not, sometimes being the bigger person, being the man, is knowing when to not withdraw, that's not a good word, but to step back, to take the hit, right? Good morning. Because I think that all men would say that you would be willing to face great harm to protect your family and to protect your spouse. You know, there's all the things of, okay, would you take a bullet for your wife? Would you take a bullet for your children? Okay. If there is an intruder in the night, you're the one that's going to wake up and go and look, right? You're going to be the one to make sure everyone's safe. I know in my house, and part of it's my OCD, but every night I have to go through and check all the locks. I have to go through and make sure everything's good. Before I can lay down in bed at night, I need to make sure that I have went through my whole list and I feel as if everyone's safe, everything's the way it's supposed to be. I can lay down and I can check out for the night. Okay? It's the idea. And yeah, Les, she goes and she takes care of Melody. She brushes her teeth, changes her clothes, gets her ready for bed and everything. She doesn't think anything about the safety of the house because that's my job. Okay? Now, it might be different in your house. I don't know. But anyway, the reason I'm saying all of this is we will give of our own self physically to make sure that our wife, that our family is safe. But we oftentimes aren't willing to give of our pride and our selfishness and our own preferences to see that our family is safe mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Okay? So grace is bearing with your spouse's weaknesses rather than exploiting them and finding ways to push their buttons. Grace is being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit when he prompts you to apologize for hurtful words or actions. And by the way, if you're not walking with God, if your relationship with God is not right, it's going to be hard to have the right relationship with your spouse. Okay? But whenever you are walking right with God and you're walking wrong with your spouse, the Holy Spirit brings conviction on you. Go and apologize to her. I'm not going to do it. She was wrong too. Go and apologize to her. Right? And so Romans 14 and 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith we may edify another. Grace is taking time to seek God's wisdom together rather than relying on your own understanding when you have a difference of an opinion. And so this looks like the husband and wife both have their own idea of the way things should go. They're uncertain of how to move forward, uncertain how to resolve it. So you come together in prayer, seeking God to go forward in it. That takes humility. It takes us saying, I don't know everything. It takes us saying, we don't know which way to go here. Let's see what God will do. Okay? And so you are joining together side by side. It is a spiritual matter. We're getting God in on this thing because we want to do what's right. And so not strong-arming the other person, but coming together to come with to a resolution. Proverbs 24 and 3, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. Grace is being the one to suggest that you kneel together in prayer, asking God to help you work through your disagreement. And don't forget that the off-claim verse below was given in the context of resolving disagreements. So Matthew 18 and 19, again I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And so the idea here is whenever there's a problem, someone taking the initiative and say, let's pray about this. Let's take time, think about this, and let's get God in on this. In Ecclesiastes 4 and 12, it tells us that a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And that's the idea of the husband and the wife and God. A good marriage takes three. Okay? Let's see here. I need to hurry. Grace is being courteous to your spouse when you feel insulted or hurt. Okay? Courteous when you feel insulted or hurt. And this comes back to what we've already looked at is whenever we are hurt, we want to hurt back. But grace is saying, I'm going to have patience. I'm going to extend grace, right? I'm not going to retaliate. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Okay? A lot of times we take things personally whenever, in fact, the problem may not even be between us. Okay? There are times whenever, maybe whenever I'm at home, I get a little bit quiet or I get a little bit short and Les automatically assumes that she's done something. And it's not, it's just, okay, I've got something on my mind or something's not went right or I'm trying to, you know, wrestle through a problem or whatever. She takes it personally, okay? And so we've got this thing, she'll come to me and say, everything okay between us? Yes, everything's fine. Okay. Sometimes I'll explain and say, no, I'm just trying to figure this out. Oh, okay. But it's this thing of a lot of times the person's actions aren't because of what you've done. Yeah. Okay? The one who maybe has a little bit of trouble with anger, they lash out. Grace says, maybe they're going through something. Maybe they're struggling with something, rather than taking it personally and lashing out. Okay. Grace is being willing to humble yourself and to seek godly counsel when needed. We have the idea that we have to figure it all out on our own and that we definitely can't let anybody in and see that there are cracks in our marriage or there's things that we're struggling with. And so we don't like to talk about it to other people, and so we just keep rolling it around between ourselves. Mm-hmm. Okay. Sometimes you have to introduce a new perspective in. Okay. And so likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And so this is the idea of looking to one another for counsel. You know, the young folks coming to the older ones and saying, hey, we're dealing with this in marriage. It's like, oh, yeah, I remember that year. Well, what did you guys do? Well, we did the wrong thing. Don't do what we did. Well, that's what we're doing right now. Yeah, stop that. Try this instead. Okay? Grace is freely asking for and giving forgiveness, keeping a clean slate between you both. Luke 17 and 4. And if he trespass against thee seven times a day, and seven times a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So this comes back to not keeping score, not continuing to hold things against one another. Responding with grace is the result of humbling yourself before God. It is the opposite of our natural response to conflict, which is to allow pride to rise up in our spirit and in some form of self-protection or vindication. Pride is petrol, humility is water. Okay? Romans 12:18 instructs us to pour water on the fires of conflict. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, especially the ones you live with. Right? Okay, so you can't control your spouse, and you often can't control sources of conflict, but you can control your responses. Be pouring water on them. Okay. They've got an illustration to conclude with, which is, if you look at the city of Jerusalem, okay, Jerusalem means city of peace, okay? Quite ironic, isn't it? But it is one of the most volatile places because it is the center of three different religions. Christianity finds a center there, Judaism, obviously, and Islam, all three. And so most of it is between Islam and Judeo-Christian background, right? And so there's constant fighting over Jerusalem. But one of the biggest reasons why there isn't peace there, other than God said there wouldn't be, but one of the biggest reasons why there isn't peace there is because people refuse to set down their weapons. Okay? And it's been said that, and by the way, this might be a bit political, but anyway, it's been said that if Hamas would lay down their weapons, that they would have peace today. But if Israel would lay down their weapons, they would be wiped out tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Right? Because they've tried. And I'm not saying that we support Israel and we back them no matter what and that they always do what's right. That's not the case. But there is one that has set out that their desire is to wipe out the other one. And there is no conflict resolution in that. If you want to win, no matter what the cost, if you want your way and don't care about the other side, there's always going to be conflict. Same thing happens in marriage. There has to be a ceasefire. There has to be working together for conditions of peace. And until we're willing to do that, there will not be peace. So conflict in marriage is inevitable, but it doesn't have to be a lifelong war. It can simply be a roadblock where two people, both filled with grace, work to navigate around it together. But the choice is ours. So any comments or anything to add to that? Okay. Hopefully I didn't lose you on the Israeli-Palestinian thing. Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for this passage and all these passages we've looked at, these truths from your word, Lord, about dealing with conflict and resolving them. Lord, help us, Lord, to respond to conflict with grace, Lord, rather than anger, rather than pride. Lord, I just pray that you do the needed work in hearts and lives. I pray you strengthen marriages and relationships. And I pray, Lord, you be with us in the next service as well. Lead, guide, and direct, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.